Good morning.
Good morning.
What a tremendous blessing it is to be in this place today where we've gathered for one purpose, and that purpose is to worship our God. We worship Him because He's worthy to be worshiped. He's worthy of all of our praise, all the glory, all the honor. They belong to Him. They're His by right. For He is the creator, and He is the sustainer of this world. And we're so grateful for His great love that He's poured out upon us. My name is Donald. I am one of the pastors here at First Alliance Church, and it is my privilege to stand before you and to share the Word of God with you today. If you watch television at all, you probably have paid attention recently to the vast number of commercials on prescription drugs. Anybody witnessing that? Have you also noticed that it's almost every week it seems as if there's a brand new drug that's coming out? Never heard of it before. I mean, it's there. And what is happening here is that the drug manufacturers recognize that there are genuine needs out in the world. And they're saying, we need to get our story out because we have what you need. By the way, make sure that you get a prescription from your licensed medical professional because otherwise you can't get it. But also, they don't tell you about how much it costs. Some of these drugs are so expensive that insurance companies refuse to cover them. It is amazing. They're telling their story, and I think you would agree that they're doing a very good job of telling the story that we have what you need. Yeah. They're getting their message out loudly and clearly. May I suggest to you that there's something that everyone in the whole world needs? You see, every drug they advertise does not fit every need out there. But there is something that every one of us needs, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're well-educated, whether you're uneducated, you need. And what is that? You need a Savior. Someone to redeem your soul from the sins you've committed against God. Just as the drug manufacturers are telling their story, you and I have a story to tell. Can you go back to that previous slide, please? We have a story to tell, and the whole world needs to hear. And my question to you today is, are we praying for the story being told? Are we seeking opportunities to tell the story? Are we asking the Lord to use us? Are we asking the Lord to use our families? Are we asking the Lord to use our church family to tell the story? Because the whole world needs to hear the story. And by the way, what we are presenting, you can't buy. There's no amount of money that can purchase what is needed. I'm reminded of what Isaiah said in the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, 1. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What we have in Jesus is something that none of us can buy, but everybody can afford it because it is free. He offers salvation. He offers redemption for us of our souls, free without price to us. Oh, it was very costly. It cost Him dearly. But He offers it to you and to me freely. So how are we telling the story? Are we telling the story? We're continuing our study today through the Gospel of John, And we are still in John chapter 10. Specifically, we'll be focusing upon the latter part of John 10, verses 22 through 24. However, there are some details in the first 21 verses that I believe we need to touch on before we go into the latter part of that. And what we will see throughout this chapter 10 is that Jesus makes three bold declarations, and there are some other declarations that he makes. There are some three bold declarations that he makes. And he begins this study in chapter 10 about talking about sheep and talking about shepherds and talking about the sheepfold and talking about those who are thieves and those who are robbers. And when we look at this sheep, we find that the scriptures talk a lot about sheep, and you and I are referred to sheep. We are the people of God, and we're the sheep of his pasture, says the psalmist. God uses this because I think it really touches so well. When we think of a sheepfold, what are we thinking about? Well, the sheepfold provides covering. It provides protection for the sheep. It keeps the sheep from wandering off. It keeps predators from getting in to destroy the sheep. And so Jesus in chapter 10 in verses 1 through 6 talks about the shepherd and the sheep. He makes a distinction between the true shepherd and the thief. For most of us, I imagine that the only knowledge we have about sheep herding is where we see flock of sheep and someone behind them driving them. Sometimes there's the use of an animal, a dog, to help drive the sheep to keep them in line. But in scripture, even though we do see instances where the sheep are driven, most of those times when we read through the scriptures, we find that the sheep are led instead of driven. One of the most memorable psalms, Psalm 23, it gives us a vivid picture of where the shepherd walks before the sheep, where he leads the sheep. And this involves a relationship where the sheep are content to follow the shepherd. And Jesus alludes to this in verses 3 and 4 of John chapter 10. He says, the sheep hear his voice, talking about the shepherd. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all of his own out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you know the voice of Jesus today? Are you listening for the voice of Jesus every day? And so Jesus is talking about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And so at the very beginning, in verse 7, he begins to make a declaration. He says that, I am the door. In other words, the door to the sheepfold. And we'll talk about what the door does a little bit later. Verses 7 through 9 says, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The door opens and closes. The door lets the sheep in and the door lets the sheep out. But the door also keeps the bad guys out. It keeps the wolves out. It protects the sheep from danger. And so Jesus himself is both the shepherd and the door to the sheep. I won't touch it on verse 10 because Elder Oliver spent a good bit of time last Sunday talking about verse 10. And you can go back and listen to that. But he makes this bold declaration, I am the door. Then he makes another declaration. He says, I am the good shepherd. And that obviously says that there are some bad shepherds out there, some shepherds who really don't care about the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus didn't say that he was a good shepherd, but I am the good shepherd. There's a distinction. King David, many of us know, have read about King David. As a matter of fact, he's the writer of Psalm 23. 3. He was a good shepherd, but he himself declares in that psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And he talks in the second person singular. Then he switches to the first person singular. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." So here's my question. Who is your shepherd? Who is your shepherd? And if you think that you do not have a shepherd, may I suggest to you that you do have a shepherd. The question is, do you have the good shepherd, or if you have another shepherd? Ponder that for a moment. But as we look at this and we think about what was just said, notice how the element of relationship stands out. From this, we can grasp the intimacy that exists between David and his shepherd, the Lord. This is the kind of intimacy that the Lord wants between you and me, that we can speak of him and speak to him in the same way that King David speaks to him in Psalm 23. In John chapter 21, just prior to our Lord's return to his Father, he charged the Apostle Peter to feed and to take care of his sheep. And by the way, have you noticed that although Jesus did return to heaven, he always expressed his return in terms of going to his Father? How do you express your departure from this world? Do you talk about you're going to heaven? Or do you talk in the same way that Jesus taught? May I say that Jesus did not save you to go to heaven, to go to hell, nor did he save you to go to heaven. Now, you're probably saying, what? You mean I don't get to go to heaven? No, I didn't say that. I'm saying that he did not save you to go to heaven. You've heard me say many times, he did not save you to keep you out of hell. Now, that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Come on now. He did not save you to keep you out of hell, nor did he save you to go to heaven. He saved you to bring you into a relationship with himself. Are you with me? He wants us to be with him. John 14, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself. There you will be with me also." So heaven is not the goal. Jesus is the goal. Are you with me? He is the good shepherd, and I don't want you to miss that. That where I am, there you may be also. To be with Jesus is the whole matter. In John chapter 20, verse 17, when Mary saw Jesus immediately after his resurrection, he sent a message by her to his disciples saying, in verse 17 says, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Heaven is not the goal. Jesus is the goal. Now, as we go back to John chapter 10, picking up at verse 12, Jesus is talking about the shepherds. He says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so it says, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down to take it up again. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. This authority I received from my Father. And then we pick up in verse 19 and 20. It says that there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and insane, why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And they were actually referring back to John 9:33, I believe. There was a division there. And may I suggest to you that I think it was back in the 80s, I heard people say, you know, we don't want to discuss doctrine because doctrine divides. Duh. If you believe in Jesus and the person sitting next to you does not believe in Jesus, there is a division. Are you with me? You cannot stand on truth in a world that is soaked with lies and not expect to be a division. Doctrine will divide, and it ought to. You do not, and I've heard people say, well, you know, we don't want to do this because we want unity. You can only have unity around one thing or another, either around truth or error. And so there was a division among the Jews who heard him. And I suggest that there ought to be. Do you recall the confession of Nicodemus in John 3:2? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things, that the signs that you do, unless God is with him. No one. And so these Jews are standing around, you know, they've just witnessed him opening the eyes of a blind man. And they're divided. But in reality, I have a sneaking suspicion that they knew the truth. You see, sometimes people know the truth but do not want to accept it. And so there was a division there. Now we come to the most astonishing declaration which Jesus made. And that is, I am the Son of God. It says in verse 22, it was now winter and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, or the festival of dedication. The feast of dedication was regarding to the rededication of the altar, because it had been desecrated by one Antiochus Epiphanes, who had actually sacrificed a pig on the altar. And it had to be cleansed and rededicated, but when they got ready to rededicate it, they only had enough oil in one cruise for one day. And what happened was that they lit the lamp from that one cruise of oil, and instead of lasting one day, it lasted for 8 days, miraculously. And so from that, the Jews have celebrated Hanukkah, or dedication, which is referred to because of that miraculous occurrence. That was the occasion in that particular place. The Jews were living in anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah. Unfortunately, many of them failed to recognize him when he did show up. That's because many were looking for an earthly king who would deal with the political matters today. And may I just say that let us be very, very careful today. Let us not allow politics to be a division between the people of Christ.
Amen.
Our King cannot be elected, and he cannot be dethroned. He is in heaven. And let me let you in on just one little tidbit. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that you are actually seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So where Jesus is, technically you are already there. You are just waiting for the time when he will actually come and bring you back unto himself. But you're already in Christ. But those people of that day were looking for an earthly king who would deal with their political problems. They wanted the king to overthrow Rome so that they could be set free, even though they were claiming that they weren't. If you look in the earlier chapter, we've never been enslaved to anyone. They were in bondage even then. But their political bondage was not nearly as bad as their spiritual bondage. And Jesus came to set us free from spiritual bondage. And so they were under the Roman domination. And so they were looking for an earthly king who would do this. But Jesus made it very, very clear, my kingdom is not of this world. Many of them thought that they were already right with God because they were biological descendants of Abraham. We know this because of Matthew 3, John chapter 8, Philippians 3. I believe that the writing of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome drives the point home in various parts of that letter. But please hear what he has to say in Romans 10:1-4 concerning his fellow Israelites. He says, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They thought they were right, number one, because they were children of Abraham, but also thought that they were right because they were keeping the law, but they were not keeping the law perfectly. God requires perfection. This is why we need Jesus. Some are saying, and even today, well, I believe I'm going to heaven because I go to church every Sunday. Well, nobody goes to church every Sunday. And even if you did, it would not save you. I give in the offering. I do good works. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Consider the Pharisee and the tax collector. They went to the temple to pray, both of them. The Pharisee stood praying, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Not like swindlers. Look at that tax collector over there. I'm not like him. But as a matter of fact, God, you hit the jackpot when you got me. You see, I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of everything that I earn. So you really made it out. I mean, you outdid yourself, Lord, when you got me. And the tax collector stood afar off, would not even go all the way up. Bowed his head, would not lift his eyes up, but beating on his breast. And by the way, beating of the breast in that day was not something that men did. Men would tear their robes, but they did not beat on their breast. That was something that women did. What does that show? It showed tremendous humility on the part of that tax collector. And you know what? Jesus said that that tax collector went down justified. But the Pharisee did not. The one who had all these wonderful things that he had to say. By the way, if you read that text, it says, Jesus said, the man prayed with himself, even though he said he was praying to God. So that prayer never really got beyond the ceiling. But the man who was humble, his prayer made it to the throne of God. So there was a confrontation there in the place. among the getting back to John 10. A confrontation here. He was in the temple walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Tell us plainly instead of the usual way of talking. Just say, 'I am the Christ.'" And one might say that on the surface the demand seemed fair. But they had made that request before. And why didn't Jesus come right out and just say plainly, "I am the Christ. I am"? Well, number one time when he did a miracle, they wanted to force him to become king. That wasn't what Jesus came to do. Other times when he would do things, they wanted to kill him. Jesus had his reasons for not letting them know outright. But he gave them enough evidence that they would understand that he indeed is the Christ. In John chapter 8, he said to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." There they took up stones to stone him. Early in chapter 6, after miraculously turning a few loaves of bread and a few fish into enough food to feed 5,000 men, there they wanted to force him. They had politics on their mind. Jesus understood his mission. You and I have a mission today. And I just want to urge us to focus up on the mission that Jesus has given us and not to be swayed to step away from that mission. So what is the response that Jesus made? He said, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Let me say that Jesus basically gave them the same answer that he gave to John the Baptist, who was in prison. And John sent word by his disciples saying to Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or should we look for another?" And in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, get this message back to John. "Tell them what you see and what you hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Go back and tell John that. And this basically is the same thing that he's been telling them all along. And so Jesus was consistent in his response. "Look at the things that I've done. And I remind you once again of what Nicodemus' confession was in John chapter 3. Rabbi, we know." He didn't say, "I know." "We know that you are a teacher who's come from God. For no man can do the things that you do, the signs that you're doing, unless God is with him." And so, Jesus says to them in verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." From a human standpoint, people become sheep because they believe. From a divine standpoint, people believe because they're sheep. Did you get that? From a human standpoint, when we look at things from the outside, we see that people become sheep because they put their trust in Jesus Christ. And yes, that is true. But Jesus is making a point here that we don't often think about, is that the reason those people did not believe is because they were not among his sheep. And so from a divine standpoint, people believe because they are sheep. He says in John 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. I and the Father are one." How plain is that? Did they understand that? Yes, they did. That's why verse 31 says, "The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, 'I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?' The Jews answered him, 'It is not for good works, but that we are going to stone you for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus says in verse 37, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, you may understand and know the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And again, they sought to arrest him. We would ask that the worship team to come back. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Verse 40 says, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And get this, and many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. So here's my question. Where do you stand? Where do you stand with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he Lord? Or is he something else? And if he's not Lord, you cannot call him a good man, because he made these bold declarations about who he is. The, not a, but the Son of God. I am the Son of God. And it's only through him that we can become sons and daughters of God. And so my question to you, where do you stand? Some of the Jews wanted to stone him, but others said he is who he claims to be. Jesus said in an earlier passage and more than once, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And yes, lest you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. There are many people who are very religious, who know the name of Jesus, but only see him as a prophet, who only see him as a good man, but they do not see him as the Son of God. And as good as some of these people are, morally speaking, unless they come to put their trust in him as the Son of God, they will perish. And you probably know good people like that. And so our goodness will never get us to God. Only the Son of God can do that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If that is not true, then Jesus is not a good man. He is not the good shepherd, if that is not true. And so we must believe that he is who he claims to be.